Welcome to Practical Christian Living.
You may say today, oh, I'm going to go ahead and sin and I'll take my chances with the consequences. Do you really want to? Do you really want to have that attitude? Be not deceived. God is not mocked. Whatever a man sows, that he will reap. And it would be far better for you to say, you know what? I'm going to study Romans chapter 6 tonight.
We all sin. There's no escaping it. We were born into it. The good news is God's grace allows us to begin anew and start fresh. But that doesn't always mean we won't suffer consequences. As we continue our study on the life of David, may we desire victory over sin, that we could live a life pleasing to God, knowing that His grace is always there when we blow it. With more out of 2 Samuel 15, here's Robert Furrow, pastor of Calvary Tucson.
Joseph ran when Mrs. Potiphar grabbed a hold of him and said, "Sleep with me." The Bible says Joseph wiggled out of his coat and left it behind and ran into the streets. That's what we need to do. We need to flee temptation, even if it costs us a coat or two, like Joseph had trouble hanging onto his coats. Whatever it might be, that we would leave and say, I am done with this. Now we have five chapters to cover, so let's get started. Verse 1 of chapter 15. After this had happened, that Absalom provided himself with chariots and horses and 50 men to run before him. Now you remember that Absalom had killed his brother Amnon, or executed his brother Amnon. I think that really only God knows the difference between those two with Absalom. Amnon should have been killed for, executed for raping his sister Tamar. And that was Absalom's sister Tamar. He was then exiled. David wouldn't talk to him for a long time. And finally he was brought back into the city and he was restored to his father. And now Absalom gets chariots and horsemen and 50 men to run in front of him. What he's doing is setting himself up like a king. So that as he would go down the road, wherever Absalom would go, people would say, wow, look at that. He's got 50 soldiers running in front of him. He's got horses and chariots. It was a lot of pomp and circumstance. It says in verse 2, now Absalom would rise early and stand beside the way of the gate. So it was whenever anyone who had a lawsuit came to the king for a decision, that Absalom would call to him and say, what city are you from? And he would say, your servant is from such and such a tribe of Israel. Then Absalom would say to him, look, your case is good and right. Absalom would never say, your case stinks. But he would say, oh, your case is good, it's right. But there is no deputy of the king to hear you. My father's so busy. He didn't have anybody out here to take care of things. Moreover, Absalom would say, oh, that I were made judge in the land, and everyone who had a lawsuit could come in, and I would cause justice. It says, everyone who has a lawsuit would come to me, that I would give him justice. So it was, whenever anyone came near to bow down to him, that he would put out his hand, and he would take him and he would kiss him. He became a politician, shaking hands and kissing babies. In this manner, Absalom acted towards all of Israel who came to the king for judgment. So Absalom stole the hearts of the men of Israel. Absalom became the politician while David was locked up in his castle, locked up in his palace in Jerusalem. And Absalom was out there shaking hands and kissing them and hugging them. And everyone in Israel began to say, oh, Absalom's the one. Absalom is the man. That certainly Absalom will take David's place. And we love Absalom. So then at just the right time, verse 9, and the king said to him, go in peace. So he arose and he went to Hebron. At just the right time, Absalom came to David and said, let me go to Hebron. Well, this is significant because Hebron was the place that David began his kingdom. You remember? He started it in Hebron, and then he took over the city of Jerusalem and moved his headquarters to Jerusalem. So now Absalom goes to Hebron. He blows a trumpet, and he says, Absalom is now the king. He declares himself as king, and people begin to follow him. They say, we no longer have allegiance to David. We now have allegiance to Absalom. Verse 12. Then Absalom sent for Ahithophel. Now remember that name. Not that I want you to remember it to name your kids Ahithophel or anything, but remember it because it's an important name. Ahithophel came to him, David's counselor. Now this was also a close friend of David's. He was a man that had tremendous counsel. He was a very bright man. He had great counsel. Later on, David would say, "The very one that ate at my table has turned his heel against me." That was Ahithophel. That's what David wrote it about. Later on, Jesus would say that, and it would be used of Judas. "The very one that ate food at the table has turned his heel against me." And just as Ahithophel here in our account will hang himself, so Judas will also hang himself. So Ahithophel is a traitor at David's table. It says, David's counselor from the city of whatever that city is, which he offered sacrifice, and the conspiracy grew strong, for the people with Absalom continually increased in number. So they just continued to increase in number, and finally the news came to David that Absalom had gained strength and stolen the heart of the people. Verse 13, "Now a messenger came to David saying, 'The hearts of the men of Israel are with Absalom.' So David said to all of his servants who were with him at Jerusalem, 'Arise and let us flee, or we shall not escape from Absalom. Make haste and depart, lest he overtake us suddenly and bring disaster upon us and strike the city with the edge of the sword.'" David realizes that he can no longer defend himself in Jerusalem. So he tells those who are with him to leave the city with him. And now he's fleeing. And the Bible says that he threw dirt in his hair and he tore his clothes and he left Jerusalem weeping. Well, why would you respond that way? Well, why wouldn't you get up on a horse and ride out of there like a king? Why would you instead tear your clothes and throw dirt in your hair and leave with tears running down your face? I believe it's because David realizes that this is a fulfillment of the consequences of sin that David has faced. And as he's leaving, he's realizing that he is getting what has come his way because of his sin. And as he leaves Jerusalem, he stops off to the side and he lets the 600 men who have been with him since he was in the wilderness running from Saul pass by him. He lets the other men of war that are going with David go by him. And then a guy by the name of Ittai the Gittite goes by. I just like to say his name, so I thought I'd tell you about him. He's a Philistine that defected from the area of the Philistines and came to David, and he's a commander, he's a general. And David will put him in charge of 1/3 of his army here as the story continues on. Also, Abiathar and Zadok, the two priests, bring out the Ark of the Covenant to go by David, but David stops them. And he says to Abiathar and Zadok, "I don't want the Ark coming with me. Take it back to its place, and if God has favor on me, he'll bring me back to the Ark." And so Abiathar and Zadok leave, and David also says to them, "I also want you guys to be spies, 007 Abiathar, 007 Zadok. And when you hear news of what Absalom is going to do, send news to me, that I might know what's going on." And so he sends Abiathar and Zadok back with the Ark of the Covenant. Verse 32, "Now it happened when David had come to the top of the mountain where he worshiped God." Everything is being stripped away from David now. At this point, he has lost it all, and yet he still stops and worships God. Why? Because David's worship of God is not connected to what he has or who he is. David doesn't worship God because he's the king. David doesn't worship God because of all the blessings that have come into David's life. David worships God because David loves God and worships him, no matter what he has or doesn't have. May that be the same with us. See, David is the king because he worshiped God. He doesn't worship God because he's the king. May you worship God no matter what. May you have that kind of resolve. And David stops and he worships God. Then it says, thereafter he worshiped God, there was Hushai, the Archite, coming to meet him with his robe torn and dust on his head. So here Hushai comes to him, and Hushai is another one of his counselors. He's like Ahithophel. And Hushai comes and he's weeping as well. And David said to him, "If you go with me, then you will be a burden to me." I don't know if this guy was old or feeble or what, but David has women and children going with him. And when you're a man and the king says to you, "You're going to be a burden to me," and you're looking at women and children leaving, you got to think, "What am I?" But David also says to Hushai, "I need you in Jerusalem. I need you to battle against the advice of Ahithophel, who has betrayed me. And so I need you to stay." And Hushai turns and he goes back to Jerusalem. So when Absalom shows up, he's there. Also, as David is leaving, there's a guy by the name of Shimei that shows up. Shimei is a relative of Saul. And Shimei starts to throw rocks at David. And you don't throw rocks at the king. That's like, you know, no matter how displeased you might be with the president of the United States, you don't throw rocks at him. And if you do, you will see the inside of a jail cell for doing so. At the very least, you might get yourself killed by doing something like that as well. And so he throws rocks at David, and in verse 6 of chapter 16, And he threw stones at David and at all of his servants of King David and all of the people and the mighty men who were on his right hand and on his left. Also, Shimei said thus when he cursed, come out, you bloodthirsty man, you rogue. The Lord has brought upon you all the blood of the house of Saul, in whose place you have reigned. And the Lord has delivered the kingdom into the hand of Absalom, your son. So now you are caught in your own evil because you are a bloodthirsty man. Then Abishai, remember who Abishai is? He's one of David's generals, and he's the brother of Joab. Then Abishai, the son of Zeruiah, said to the king, why should this dead dog curse the Lord my king? Please let me go over and take off his head. Please, God, please, David, let me kill him. David said, what have I to do with you, you sons of Zeruiah? He knew that Joab and Abishai, not only were they willing to kill people, they actually liked it. And he says, what do I have to do with you guys, you sons of Zeruiah? So let him curse. Because the Lord has said to him, curse David, who then shall say, why have you done so? Why would David respond that way? Here's this guy cursing him. Why would David say, God's told him to curse me? Because David realizes that this is the consequence of his sin. And David says, let him alone. He also goes on in verse 12 and it says, it may be that the Lord will look on my affliction and the Lord will repay me with good for the cursing this day. When someone's persecuting you, where you work or at school, could you look at it that way? Could you say, you know what, let him curse. Let him persecute. Let him make me look like an idiot in front of the rest of the class or in front of the people that I work with, because maybe God will repay me good for the affliction that they have given me. That was David's mindset. And the rest of chapter 16 and chapter 17 have to do with the advice that Ahithophel gives and the advice that Hushai gives. Let's look at a part of the advice that Ahithophel gives because it's pertinent to the story. Look at verse 21. And Ahithophel said to Absalom, go into your father's concubines, whom he has left it to keep the house, and all of Israel will hear that you are abhorred by your father. Then the hands of all who are with you will be strong. So they pitched a tent for Absalom on the top of the house, and Absalom went to his father's concubine in the sight of all of Israel. What did God say would be one of the consequences of his sin? And this adversary shall sleep with your wives in the sight of all men. And he pitched a tent in the very same place that David had taken Bathsheba. And there he slept with these women in the sight of all who were there. We move on from then. Now Ahithophel also tells him, pursue David right now. Go after him now. He's weak. He's running. You'll be able to overtake his army before he gets to the River Jordan and kill David. It can be a minimum loss of life, and we'll come back and you'll be the king. So then he turns to Hushai. Remember, he's the other counselor, David's friend. And he says to Hushai, what should I do? And Hushai says, thus is said, Ahithophel, you should go and do this. And Hushai says, what a bad idea. Ahithophel doesn't really understand your dad. Your dad's a warrior. Your dad has been a warrior his whole life, and your dad is mad right now. And if you go after him, you guys will lose. And so it says that Absalom listened to Hushai and didn't listen to Ahithophel. Had he listened to Ahithophel, David would have been defeated. But he didn't because of the advice of Hushai that he spoke against Ahithophel. And so he let him go, and Hushai sends out word by Abiathar and by Zadok, and some men are sent to David to tell him, get over the River Jordan. Ahithophel has given this advice, and you need to get some space between you. You need something to be able to deal with these guys. So don't stay in the plane tonight, but get over the River Jordan. And in true kind of, I call it Steven Spielberg fashion, they barely escape. They have to go and hide in a well, and Absalom's men almost find them. And then they get away, and they go to David, and they warn David, which tells them that he has to go, and they have to leave. And so David crosses over the Jordan that night. He pushes hard, and he brings all of his crew across the River Jordan. And now David is able to get his army together. Now things turn in David's favor. Verse 1 of chapter 18. See how fast we're moving? And David numbered the people who were with him and set captains over thousands and captains over hundreds over them. So he gets organized. Then David set 1/3 of the people under the hand of Joab, his main general. Another 1/3 under the hand of Abishai, the son of Zeruiah, Joab's brother. And the other 1/3 under the hand of Ittai the Gittite, this Philistine. And the king said to the people, I will also surely go out with you, But the people answered, "You shall not go with me." And they have this big argument. And David's about 60 at this point, and they're basically saying, "No, just stay here." And so David finally stays there, and they go out into battle. Verse 6, oh, by the way, David also tells these three generals, Ittai, Joab, and Abishai, don't kill him. Whatever you do, be careful with the young man Absalom, and don't kill him. Verse 6, so the people went out into the field of battle against Israel, and the battle was in the woods of Ephraim. And the people of Israel were overthrown before the servants of David, and a great slaughter of 20,000 took place there that day. So David defeats the army of Absalom. Verse 9, then Absalom met the servants of David. Absalom rode on a mule, and the mule went under a thick bough of a great terebinth tree, and his head caught in the terebinth, so he was left hanging between the heaven and the earth, and the mule which he was on went on. Now remember, I told you last week that Absalom's hair was so thick that they would cut it once a year, it would weigh 7 pounds. So he's got this hair going, and here comes David's men, and he's running, and his hair gets in the tree, and Absalom is now at this point just hanging around. Sorry. Had to be said. And the men are going under Absalom, and they're looking up and they're seeing him. There's Absalom, but nobody's doing anything. Because why? David told the three generals in the sight of everybody, don't kill the young man Absalom. So they just left him there. There he is. That's him. There he is. So somebody gets back to Joab and says, hey, I saw Absalom hanging around in a terebinth tree back over here. And Joab says to him, why didn't you kill him? And he says, I ain't going to kill him. I heard David say, let no one kill him. But see, Joab's not afraid of David. And this is something you have to understand about Joab. Why would Joab not be afraid of David? Because Joab was the one that got the letter from David to kill Uriah. And so Joab, he gets three spears, verse 14. Then Joab said, I cannot linger with you. And he took three spears in his hand, and he thrust them through Absalom's heart while he was still alive in the midst of the terebinth tree. And 10 young men who bore Joab's armor surrounded Absalom and struck him and killed him. Now the news gets back to David. There are two runners, and it's kind of a funny story when you look at it. There's one runner that's given the news and told, you run and tell David that the battle is ours and Absalom is dead. And then another guy who's kind of jealous, he's the other runner. And he says, well, I want to run too. And Joab says, well, there's no news for you to bring. And he goes, well, let me run anyway. And so he goes, okay, go. And so the other guy gets a head start, but this guy starts after him. And he's competitive, and one took one path, and another took another path, and the one guy gets there first. And they look, and they see a runner, and they go, this is like the running of this guy. And the guy shows up, and David says, what news do you guys got? I don't really got any news. I just ran here, and here I am. And he says, well, step aside, and here comes another runner. So the other guy shows up, and it's the Cushite. And in verse 32 it says, and the king said to the Cushite, is the young man Absalom safe? Notice the first thing he says. Not did we win the battle, but is the young man Absalom safe? So the Cushite answered, may the enemies of the Lord the king and all who rise against you to do harm be like that young man. Then the king was deeply moved and went up to the chamber over the gate and wept. And as he went, he said thus, O my son Absalom, my son Absalom, if only I had died in your place, O Absalom, my son, my son. Verse 2 of chapter 19, so the victory that day was turned into mourning for all of the people. For the people heard that the king grieved for his son. And the people stole back into the city that day as the people who are ashamed steal away and they flee as they flee into battle. Once again, why would David respond in such a way? Because he knew it was a direct consequence of his sin. That this was the very thing that Nathan told him would happen. And he paces back and forth and he cries for his son Absalom. Verse 5, now Joab came into the house of the king and said, today you have disgraced all of the servants who today have saved your life. The lives of your sons, the lives of your daughters, and the lives of your wives, and the lives of your concubines. He says, David, you've disgraced everyone who fought for you. That we have saved the lives of all of your family because Absalom would have killed them all. Then he says this, in that you loved your enemies and have hated your friends. You have declared today that you regard neither princes nor servants. For today I perceive that if Absalom had lived and all of us had died, then it would have pleased you well. You'd have been happy if Absalom would have won. Listen to this threat by Joab. Don't tell me Joab wasn't afraid of David. I mean, that Joab didn't have any fear of David. Now therefore arise and go out and speak and comfort your servants, for I swear by the Lord, if you do not go out, not one will stay with you until this night. And there will be worse for you than all of the evil that has befallen you from your youth until now. That is not a veiled threat by Joab. Joab says to him, you either get out there and you deal with these people in victory, or else I will take things over. Verse 8, David took it seriously. Then the king arose and sat in the gate. And they told the people, saying, there is the king sitting at the gate. So all of the people came before the king, for every one of Israel had fled to his tent. And now there's that victory celebration that should have taken place. And the rest of the chapter deals with David going back into Jerusalem once again, showing grace to Shimei, by the way, the guy that threw stones. In true David fashion, he shows grace to Shimei as he makes his way back into Jerusalem. But as he does, I can guarantee you that David wished he would have never have laid eyes on Bathsheba. And above all, he wishes that he would have dealt with that sin before he ever committed it, after all of the consequences came his way. You may say today, oh, I'm going to go ahead and sin, and I'll take my chances with the consequences. Do you really want to? Do you really want to have that attitude? Be not deceived. God is not mocked. Whatever a man sows, that he will reap. And it would be far better for you to say, you know what? I'm going to study Romans chapter 6 tonight. I don't know what it says because I've studied 1 John 1:9, and I quote that quite often, but I want to know what the Bible has to say about victory over sin. That you and I would not be people that would, well, Romans 6:1, that would continue in sin that grace might abound. Paul says there, may it never be. May it never be that we would be of those who will say, I'll take advantage of God's grace, because quite frankly, I don't know that God's grace can be taken advantage of. And God will not be mocked by the man or the woman who will say, I'm going to continue in sin no matter what takes place. May we find the strength to overcome sin. The best way to deal with sin once you've committed it is 1 John 1:9. But the best way to deal with sin is Romans chapter 6, that you should no longer be a slave to sin. And 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 13, God provides a way of escape. Find it. Let's turn away from those things that we might find the blessings and the consequences that come with righteousness. Let's stand up. I got to shut up now. Father, we want to thank you that you have taken the time to reveal to us the consequences that David faced for his sin. And as he paces back and forth in that upper gate, crying out, oh, my son, Absalom, my son, if only I had died in your place. We see the heartbreaking aspect of consequences of sin. And may it be that we would learn a lesson. May this be a life-changing message to many who are here, that they would say with new resolve, I am not going to sin. I will take God's way of escape and understand that God's freedom from sin and power over sin is part of His grace, that He has given us the ability and the power to overcome sin. And may we walk in that grace, and Lord, may it never be that we would be those who would take advantage of your grace. That it would never be said of us that we continued in sin that grace might abound. But may we have that balance of the fear of the Lord and the grace of God and walk in your truth and power to overcome sin in our lives. And everyone who agreed said, Amen.
We hope that Practical Christian Living helps you to live God's Word, that we might be doers and not just hearers. If you'd like to hear more of Robert Furrow's teachings, go to calvarytucson.com, where you'll find recordings from our weekday and weekend services at Calvary Tucson, and also archives of Practical Christian Living programs. We are grateful for your donations that help fund the production and broadcast of Practical Christian Living. You can donate simply and securely. Here's how. Log on to calvarytucson.com. Click on Donate, then select PCL Radio. Or you can mail your donation to Calvary Tucson, PCL Radio, 5170 South Julian Drive, that's J-U-L-I-A-N Drive, Tucson, Arizona, 85706. And when you donate $25 or more, we'll send you a copy of Pastor Daniel Fusco's book, Honestly. In it, Daniel reminds us that even when life gets messy and unpredictable, Jesus is still there, and Jesus is real. Thanks for supporting and listening to Practical Christian Living with Robert Furrow. We pray that you come to know the grace and peace that can only come from Jesus, and that you would walk closer with Him every day.